Acts chapter 9, verse 32 to 43, I believe it is. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you for the account that is given to us of these two miracles, and of the Acts of the Apostles, and of the Spirit of God and his working among his people, and of the establishing of the Church of Jesus Christ in all those quarters, that we see your people being edified and built up in the faith, and that many believed on the Lord because of these things that were done. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercies. Ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this afternoon, or a theme at least, is this: the gospel continues to spread, showing evidences of the Holy Spirit. I guess if there's one thing that we ought to pray for in the church, there ought to be evidences of the Holy Spirit working. For the Spirit of God is truly that didymus, that dynamite, if you will, that part of the work which we desire to have, the power of God among us. And so we would pray for the evidences of the Holy Spirit. As the gospel spreads and the apostles show the power of God among the people they desired to reach, that is, those people that the apostles desired to reach, what happened then? But miracles began to be revealed that they were from God. Well, whatever we do as far as the work of the ministry, we would pray and seek to know that these things are shown as from God. I guess sometimes, you know, the church today is a little bit confused on this issue, and maybe we even feel a little bit confounded about this. Because we, of course, are far removed from the book of Acts and of the establishing of the early church. The church has been in existence now since the time of Christ. We'd like to say perhaps the death of Christ on the cross. We would mark the beginning of the New Testament perhaps there. But from the day of Pentecost, for sure, that we would mark the beginning of the church. And the beginning of the church and of those various things which did establish the work of God and bring forth truly the ministry of Christ upon the earth, we find has taken on a great deal of change over a period of time. But one thing should not change, though there may be cultural changes and there may be some acts of ceremony which are different in the church than they were in the first century, and the way we go about doing things, there ought not to be any difference in the essential to which we come together to do. To preach and to pray and to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to make melody in our hearts to the Lord, to show, therefore, the working of the Spirit of God and the power of God in His church, and that those things may continue throughout the church age. And so the gospel at this time in the first century continues to spread, showing evidences of the Holy Spirit. And here we find that as the church begins to develop much more, we find also the apostles began to trust in God and to show forth the miracles of the Lord. And Peter here in this passage does two miracles. He raises Tabitha, which we just read, but also before that he does heal Aeneas, who was paralyzed. He was a paralytic. And so these two miracles mark, as it were, a significant change as far as the apostles are concerned, because before they did not do as these miracles do suggest, and certainly not to the extent as to raise the dead. Peter is the first to raise the dead in the New Testament. So we find that these things begin to occur much more rapidly in the early New Testament church. First of all, Peter heals Aeneas. As we look at this selection here in verses 32 to 35, we read, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." And so he was sick for some time. He was well known in that he had been paralyzed or was inflicted with this ailment, a palsy, and he could not do for himself. But this miracle which is accomplished upon Aeneas is a work of God. The work of God is, when I say plenary, in the sense, in every part, as in the whole, when the Spirit of God is working. When we think of the fact that this miracle was to take place upon Aeneas, certainly it would be a miracle that would affect Aeneas and that would restore him to some degree. But why do this miracle? Well, we find that it seems that Peter began to demonstrate the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And so the miracle is done in Jesus' name. And Peter even says, "Jesus maketh you whole." Jesus is the one who makes you whole. And so this is the testimony that Peter gives concerning Christ. Believing that Christ is the one that would do the healing, Peter commands that Aeneas should be healed. And so he calls on him to be healed. Many may ask God to do certain healings today. We find that unless that miracle is a miracle of God, then it is of little significance as far as God is concerned. And certainly, it is not of man. If there is any true healing of God, then it has to be by God. It has to be, in a sense, a work of God. And so James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when we look at that passage, it is in connection with healing. In James chapter 5, 13 through 20, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? So James mentions this too. There are those that may be afflicted. There are those who may be merry, as he says. He says, sing psalms that you may be comforted. You might be encouraged. You might be blessed of God. Then he says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. It is still true that the elders of the church can be called together to pray for one who is sick, because the elders of the church represent those, that spiritual body of the church, which, if so led, may pray and ask God to effect the healing upon someone. Not that they have any power to do it, but that God certainly has power to heal and to raise up if he so desires to do it. And so James talks about this. And so he says here, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The anointing, of course, is symbolical. It's not of any magical content. Certainly, we wouldn't agree that there is any magic involved at all. But rather, it is symbolic. It is the anointing of oil is to signify God the Holy Spirit. As the anointing of in the Old Testament signified upon the priest, the consecration of the priesthood. As the anointing upon the king signified the anointing of God by the prophet, that the king was again sanctified or consecrated unto God. And what does the anointing signify here then? There is a consecration of the person who is being anointed and who has the authority to do that, but the elders of the church, those who are spiritual. And so the prayer is meant to signify a consecration by those who are spiritual, that the person is committed unto God and to prayer in this manner. And so he says, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Notice also the spiritual aspect of this is upon both persons involved, both parties, if you will. The spiritual part upon the elders to recognize the need to anoint and to consecrate the matter unto God, and then also the part upon the individual who's being anointed, that they have asked for the elders to come because they want to have some prayer of anointing for their health, and that they recognize that confession of sin is also significant. And so preceding or in the midst of this work of God, this anointing, and by those who are called elders, there is that prayer of confession, that one might confess their sins to God. Lord, forgive me of my sins and my transgressions, whatever they might be, or if there is some specific thing that they might be mentioned. Now, this is not, in a sense, in support of the priesthood, as one might go to a priest and one might confess their sins and receive some kind of absolution. This is not in support of absolution. This is only in support of those who personally want to be right with God and want to have a healing from God, and so they seek this in this twofold manner. They seek it not only on the plane of the spiritual healing, but on the plane of physical healing. And so they confess their faults, or sins, as it were, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. If you will, there is a second aspect to this, that the aspect of confessing faults one to another and praying for one another is a attitude of submission and subjection unto Christ. We don't do it that we might be in subjection to one another so much as we do as in humility and subjection unto Christ. And I would submit to you that if we prayed for one another, and if we confessed our faults to one another, and asked for prayer for this or for that particular need, then we are submitting ourselves unto the Lord and unto the brethren, that we might be in prayer, that we might be in subjection to Christ, and that Christ might bring healing spiritually, physically, in that sense. So, we may draw from this that there is a multiplicity of benefit to this. The benefit of comfort, the benefit of healing, the benefit of spiritual support and help, the benefit of confessing, the benefit of praying for one another, the benefit of personal forgiveness, all kinds of benefits to this. It is to say that there is a society among us of prayer and fellowship and blessing which we can partake of if we will submit ourselves unto the Lord for it. And so it is that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It avails much because all of these things are a part of those things that it might avail. And then he goes on to say, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth much fruit. I think Elijah is used here as not only as an example. It is greatly encouraging, I think, to us to recognize that Old Testament prophets who were greatly used of God were only men, after all. They were not somehow superhuman. They were only men. That's all they were. And they prayed and they believed God and they trusted God, and God so desired to use them and to make them his instruments that he consecrated them unto those things which they did. And so the Elijahs and the men of God of the Old Testament were men no more than we. And if that's true, then we should also come to God and pray. We should also seek him out and ask him to do those things which are upon our hearts and by his will according to the Spirit's leading. Secondly, we should never diminish God's ability to heal or his desire to work through people. We should not diminish God's ability to heal or his desire to work through people. But we should always remember that healing is as much a work of God as forgiveness is. Now see, we have Aeneas here who is sick of the palsy. And Peter, who is led of the Spirit of God to confront him, and say to him that God could heal him. And he, it seems that he just literally sees him and then commands that Jesus maketh thee whole, arise. He just commands him to arise in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we should just go out and see somebody who's sick and just command them to arise in the name of Jesus. Obviously, the book of Acts is a special period of time wherein these miracles were meant to take place for a special reason. But neither should we think that God does not heal, or neither should we think that God does not lead in unique ways to people. We should not diminish God's ability to heal or his desire to work through people. Peter did not take credit for the miracle. I think we should take note of that one. Peter did not take credit. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Peter did not take credit for the miracle. And so it is. We find that this work of God is truly a work of God. Interestingly here, the idea to make thy bed is just what it sounds like. It means to make your bed. It is actually the word in the Greek, stonoumi, meaning to strew or spread straw. Now, of course, they did not have mattresses as we do, especially the poor people. They just slept on straw, on maybe a mat or something, but a straw mat perhaps, or just plain straw. And it actually means just to strew your straw out on your bed, to make your bed. Now, this was a miracle of God that he might be able to get up and to do this. My wife has been telling me to make my bed for years, and she probably would consider it quite a miracle if I did it. Go make your bed! Well, remember, it's a miracle we're talking about here. It's a little bit humorous, isn't it, when we stop and think about it. Peter doesn't tell him to get up and to carry his bed away. He tells him to make his bed. Something that the poor man could not do for 8 years. He could not make his own bed. And so he says, well, get up and make your own bed now. I'm not sure that it means that he literally got up and at that moment made his bed, so much as it was that he said to him, okay, now you can get up and make your own bed. You have the ability to get up on your own feet, to walk, and to get your own straw now, and to make your own bed, Aeneas. A daily function that had to be done for him. And now he is able to do it himself. So we find that God uses Peter in this sense. But not just for the miracle's sake. We find that verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda saw, and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. It wasn't just for the miracle's sake. It was that God meant for the working of the Holy Spirit to be an evidence of the work of Jesus Christ, and that because of that, those people in Lydda and in Sharon who knew this fellow and knew of the occasion now knew that God, that Jesus Christ is the one who made him well, that he could do for himself what he could not formerly do. He could now make his own bed. He did not have to depend on someone else. And so we find that this miracle was a miracle to show the true work of the Spirit of God unto salvation. Also, we see here that Peter told him, of course, in the present tense, he says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. That's all in the present tense. It's now, at this moment, right now. And so the present tense, that's pretty good that we see that, and which shows the true miracle aspect of it. Also, we find that this place of Lydia and Sharon was probably on the Mediterranean Sea, as is best we can understand. The Greek spelling of the word Sharon indicates a fertile plain, and it was somehow located near the Mediterranean Sea, and roughly not too far from Joppa to Caesarea. The reference here is referred to in some historical writings. And so the greater work was that many were turned to the Lord. The lesser work is that one man was healed and could now make his own bed. I think that indicates to us that many of the things we do, we should look for the greater work in them. We should look for the greater work. You go visit somebody at the hospital and you pray with them. And you might say, well, there's a benevolent work that you're doing. You're going and praying with somebody who's in need. But that may be the lesser work. The greater work may come out of that somehow. If you're truly led of God to go do it, if it is truly something that you should do because God is in it, the fact that you went there in benevolence may be a very small thing. But there may be a greater work that comes out of it that you're not even aware of. It may speak to someone in the family, and their hearts may be turned to Christ. It may speak to some nurses that are working in on that ward, that God is doing a work and that prayer is want to be made, and that may turn their hearts back to God. But we should remember that if we are led of God to do some benevolent work or some small work which we see, that may only be just one side of it. There may be another whole side which we have not yet viewed. And I think that maybe that is a good reason for us to be open to the Spirit of God more than perhaps what we are. Because, you know, we might shy away from doing something. We might say, oh, who am I to go to a hospital bed? Who am I to go to the nursing home? Who am I to visit the neighbor down the street? What can I do for so-and-so? And because he or she is in such a poor condition, what can I possibly do? But remember, the act of benevolence may be a very small thing compared to what God can do out of it. That is probably the greater thing. And you may be missing it if you don't act when the Spirit of God leads. Now, Peter, of course, was under the leadership of the Spirit of God. That's why he was doing these things. It wasn't because he was trying to get on CNN or become part of the news feature for NBC or ABC, or maybe he was trying to build him a new megachurch on the local metropolis corner in Caesarea somewhere. No, Peter was acting out of the true leading of the Spirit of God. We should always look for the leading of the Spirit of God. We should look for that before we do anything else. Many people tell us, well, you should do this, you should do that, you ought to be going about doing this, and, you know, we say, oh, well, I got to do something, maybe I should go do this, I should go do that. You might be wasting your time. You might not be the things you think you might be doing might not be the things you should be doing at all. And if we only seek the Lord's leading more, perhaps we will be doing the things that really matter, that the true outcome might be made evident. And what is that? The manifestation of the Spirit of God. Why did these people come to the Lord? It was the manifestation of the Spirit of God. It wasn't because Aeneas was healed. No. God the Holy Spirit was revealing himself through Peter. Yes, Aeneas was healed, and that's a good thing. Remember, there were many people healed by the Lord Jesus, but those things only led to show his true deity. And many of those people who were healed perhaps never even followed him again. They just received whatever he gave them, and you never hear from them again. So there are many like that. Second Peter, Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. Here again we see Peter, the second miracle. Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And so the news that Peter was in the area gave hope to many concerning Dorcas. She was a woman who did alms deeds, as it said in verse 36. She visited the sick. Again, here we are to have the sick doing benevolent acts. And she died. They washed her, as was the custom, and they put her up in an upper room, probably away from everything else, and maybe because it was cool up there or something. I'm not sure why it was the upper room, but maybe that's where the only place they had to put her. But they laid her in the upper room, and she was by herself, and there she was. And we find that Joppa was a seaport town situated, again, on the Mediterranean, similar to Lydia, not too far from the sea of the Mediterranean, about 45 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and the present name of the town is called Jaffa. We perhaps have heard that name. The name Tabitha in the Greek, or Chaldee, signifies gazelle. So Tabitha in the Greek, gazelle, Dorcas in the Chaldee or Aramaic would be similar. Gazelle, or in our language we might say a doe or a roe. And so it was one of these gazelle-like creatures. And so we find that the Spirit of God leads Peter also to continue and to go to find Dorcas. Then Peter opened his mouth, and of it, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed her, laid her in the upper chamber, and forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now, it doesn't say anything about them wanting to get Peter to raise her from the dead or anything. Why did they send for Peter? Well, probably the brethren there desired to have him come and perhaps offer comfort to those who were grieving. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And so it seems evident that the reason really was for comfort. That's why Peter was asked to come. I mean, after all, he's one of the apostles, and so these widows needing comfort, and Peter being close at hand, they sent these messengers to call for Peter, and we find that he comes and he offers, they think he's just there to offer some comfort. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, and said, Tabitha, arise. And now what does Peter do again? Peter seems to be as much under the leading of the Spirit of God in this case as he was in the previous. There is no pre-indication that Peter has any more knowledge of one than the other, except that he is acting out of the leading of the Spirit of God. And so what does he do? Well, here is a dead body, and he can't touch the dead body. He would be defiled to do so. And so what does he do? He kneels down and prays. And his kneeling down and prayer is perhaps a significant thing to us, because what does he seek to do? He seeks to know the will of God about what he is to do. He doesn't act out of presumption then. And by the way, Peter is considered the first one in the book of Acts to raise someone from the dead. And so this is kind of another first that we are seeing here. And so we find that Peter kneels down and prays. And after he prays, he turns himself toward the body and speaks to the body, and he says, Tabitha, arise. Now, we may remember the account of Christ and how that Lazarus was, this is a very similar sense, in that Jesus just speaks, and of course, Lazarus come forth. And we find that he speaks Lazarus' name, and he says, come forth, and of course, he just commands that he come forth from the grave. And of course, he did come forth, because he is the resurrection and the life. And who does Peter speak in the name of but Jesus? Jesus Christ maketh thee whole and yes. This is fresh in the heart and mind of Peter, that everything that he does now, from now on, is in the name of Jesus Christ. He prays, and now he says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And again, the very same outcome. Many believed in the Lord. When he spoke to Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, many believed in the Lord. Here Tabitha is raised from the dead, many believe in the Lord. The end result is always for the glory of God, and that the gospel may begin to spread more than it had previously. And so, again, we see that the true benefit, or the true reason for this, is that people would come to Christ. That they would see the manifest working of the Spirit of God, that people would come to Christ. And not solely for the benefit of Aeneas or Tabitha. It wasn't that they needed more coats and Tabitha was the only one who could make them. But nor Aeneas, that there wasn't enough people, you know, to do for Aeneas. Certainly he had been cared for 8 years. There was enough people to care for him. But no, this was a work of the Spirit of God to do this. And I think we should always look for that and to seek the Lord in these things. So God, once again, blessing his work, and many believe on the Lord. The accompanying works of salvation show the fruits of a ministry led of the Lord. Again, I'll say that. The accompanying works of salvation show the fruits of a ministry led of the Lord. And we look for that. I trust that you look for that Or does that mean then that we should look for these kinds of miracles? People being raised up out of their sick beds and people being raised from the dead. Does it have to be these things? No. It doesn't have to be these things. Those kinds of things. Remember, a miracle of God is something that He can do. Something He does. That we don't do it. I mean, there may be many things that you can do for God. And you may account them as some blessing. That is true. But a miracle is something that God does. That we can do. It is a supernatural work of God. And when we see lives changed, when we see the true evidence of the Holy Spirit at work, there are miracles involved. The fact that someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in Him. It's not a personal work of self to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an indication the Spirit of God is at work. When we see the Word of God being understood and being taught and understood, and people's lives being changed, that's not something we're doing of ourselves. It's something the Spirit of God is doing. Much of the work that we do among the brethren are works of faith and encouragement and edification. They are a part of the work of the Spirit of God in the body of Christ. We won't necessarily see people raised from the dead in those situations. But we must look for God to do works of miracle that He can do, which we can account to Him. Miracle that God does. Miracles of grace. Pastor Root, that's kind of one of his favorite sayings. Oh, whenever he prays, he always talks about miracles of grace. And, well, grace is a miracle. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that of yourselves. Miracles are a work of grace. And they come in many shapes and sizes and forms, we might say. But they are in every case a work of God, and they do show evidences of the Spirit of God at work. And so we should not think just because Peter raised somebody up or raised somebody from the dead or did some other work of healing that we've got to go out and do the same thing. We should not diminish these things if God desires to do them. But obviously they are the exception and not the rule. Because God is at work in many different means in His church. And we find that the book of Acts reveals a lot of firsts. And these become significant to the establishing of the New Testament church. And so we see here, near the end, as we read on, let's read from verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And so Tabitha is now awake and looking at Peter. And he gave her hand, and he gave her hand, her his hand, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And you can imagine the great commotion as she is presented alive to the widows. They can imagine all the women just coming and giving her great hugs and so forth. Verse 42, and it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So the evident results is coming to the Lord. Verse 43, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a Tanner. Now that phrase isn't of any small significance either, because Simon was a tanner. A tanner was considered to be unclean. And Peter staying with Simon also indicated that he had somehow realized that he did not have to remain true to the Jewish or the Judaism, to the law, and stay away from anyone who defiled themselves with animal skins, as was necessary because of the law. And so Peter stayed with him. Now, who was Simon, a tanner? Well, he was one of the ones that came to the Lord. And perhaps he, having a home and Peter needing a place to stay, he asked him to stay with him. And Peter, being congenial to the fact that he needed a place to stay for a while, he said, well, I guess I may as well stay with you for a while and encourage you. And perhaps he discipled him while he was there. We aren't told these things. But he stayed with Simon. And in other words, he became closely connected with one that, according to the law, he should have nothing to do with. Grace has a way of causing us to cross barriers and boundaries that we, our own cultural inhibitions, tend to shed when we realize God is in it and is leading us to do something. And so here again, the Spirit of God was leading Peter to stay with Simon for a while and to be rested. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you for your word to us. Pray, Lord, you will take it and apply it to our hearts in ways that we need to apply it. And we thank you, Father, for your love and grace to us and for the miracle of grace which you do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.